Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, as we come to worship you, we just praise you that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ and that there is no other name. And I just pray, Lord, that we would submit to you, that we would relinquish our will and rest in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Hebrews as we continue our study this morning. And as we begin our study of Hebrews 13 on the second verse, I'd like to remember as we started last week that Pink makes this point regarding Hebrews chapter 13, that it is not a catch-all of exhortations, but there is a logical progression to the chapter, a logical progression of our Christian duties. And if you recall, as we studied verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." And in regard to brotherly love, we are exhorted to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We mentioned that it was a sacrificial love, and also as we love one another, it gives us assurance that we truly are in the household of faith. 1 John chapter 4 sums it up best in verse 7. John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So we're commanded to love. We are born out of love as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, Christ said that the world will know that we are His disciples by our love for one another. And so as we are born out of love, as we love one another as brothers and sisters, it's a natural progression as we come out of that love then spills over into the rest of the world as we should love the rest of the world. And that leads us to verse 2 in our study. Not only does verse 1 tell us to let brotherly love continue, verse 2 continues on with that theme of love as the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." In regards to this command of entertaining strangers, I think it points out three things that we can make of the Christian life. And first of all, the Christian life is a hospitable life. We're to be hospitable not only to brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're also to be hospitable and loving to non-believers and non-believers that we don't even know. As Paul outlines what is required of the Christian life in Romans 12, he says this starting in verse 9. Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." We're to be a hospitable people. And in fact, as Paul later wrote the qualifications for church leadership to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, Paul wrote, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. We are to be a hospitable people. But that hospitality is different than the rest of the world. The world is full of hospitable people. But Christian hospitality is different than worldly hospitality. And the main difference between worldly hospitality and Christian hospitality is that worldly hospitality is based upon reciprocity. You be hospitable to me, I'll be hospitable to you. It's a reciprocal hospitality. In a worldly sense, you love, you expect love in return. But that's not how Christian love is. We read in 1 John how we were born out of love through the love of Christ. And when you look at Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, it talks about Christian love born out of Christ, because it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We're born out of a love that is not based upon reciprocity. We are born out of the love of Christ. He loved us while we were still sinners and died for us. You and I are to love a lost world without expecting anything in return. That's what Christian love is about. It's not based upon reciprocity. It's based upon the love of Christ. And with this command for us to entertain strangers, to love strangers, when you meet a stranger, think about it this way. When you meet a stranger, you don't know anything about them, do you? But when you think about strangers, you don't know if they're rich, you don't know if they're poor, you don't know if they're kind, you don't know if they're cruel. You don't know anything about their personality. Are they going to be worth your time and your effort? You don't know. You have absolutely no idea. And here the writer of Hebrews, as he says, "Let brotherly love continue," he then moves on and says, "Don't forget to entertain strangers." You got to be careful. We recognize that as we go out and as we love and as we entertain strangers, you have to be careful as you love other people. I'll never forget when I was in junior high, our pastor, in preaching this idea that we should be a hospitable people and love strangers, he told me that one time he was driving down the road and he saw this guy hitchhiking. He kind of thought, it's my Christian duty, I need to pull over and I need to pick this guy up. And so he picked the hitchhiker up, and then he drives a little bit down the road and he starts looking at the guy and he goes, "I really just don't know about this guy. I don't know if I should have picked this fellow up." And so he said, "This gun I have is really digging me in my side." That's what the preacher said, to kind of put a little protection or a little doubt. And the writer looked at him and he goes, "Yeah, mine is too." And he said it was a real quiet ride till they got to the point that he agreed to take the man. You just don't know. And so God does give us common sense, and we should protect ourselves. But yet, on the other hand, we are to entertain strangers. And that entertaining, that love, should be based upon the love of Christ without getting anything in return, because Christ loved us while we were still sinners. But then also, that love, if you think about it, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels," means that our love's based upon hope. when your love isn't based upon reciprocity, somebody doing good to me because I've done well to them, it means that we love based upon a higher hope, and that hope is based upon God, and that hope is based upon the idea that God is in control and that God's going to take care of us and that eventually God will give us a reward as we love without expecting anything in return. And the writer of Hebrews, to emphasize this, says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." In other words, as you go out and as you love and as you share without thinking, you may encounter something in a positive sense that you never thought of. And we have some biblical examples of that. Abraham and Sarah entertained the Lord in two angels. You see that account in Genesis 18, starting in verse 1. It reads, "Then the Lord appeared to him," talking to Abraham, "by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran for the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I had now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.'" So here, Abraham and Sarah are entertaining the Lord and two angels unexpectedly. Later on, those two angels appeared to Lot, and Lot also showed hospitality to them. Gideon also is another example of meeting the angel of the Lord and also offering hospitality. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to do is overcome our natural tendency to be distrustful, to be on guard, that we should open up our hearts and minds as we rest and trust in the Lord and His protection, and we should be loving and giving to people that we do not know. I also want to point out that each of these examples that I just listed, Abraham and Sarah, Lot, and also Gideon, they also offered either meals and or lodging. Now, think about that just for a moment. They had to make the food. In lodging, they had to get a room ready. These people appeared suddenly. In other words, it wasn't on their calendar. I am a very calendar-oriented person. I like my calendar. I like my list. I like the task. I don't like to vary from that too much. I don't like surprises. We need to open ourselves up for surprises. Because when we open ourselves up, when we get out of our routine, you never know who you're going to meet. You never know what you're going to encounter. And you have to be open to that possibility. Making a room ready, preparing a meal, means that they had to expend time and expense to entertain the strangers. That's always going to be the case. As we open ourselves up and as you entertain people, entertaining always comes with an expense. If I said this afternoon, "Hey, everybody at my house at 3 o'clock for cake and ice cream," there's an expense involved, isn't there? That's how it's always going to be as we entertain strangers. It's always going to involve our time. As I was preparing for my sermon, I got to thinking about this. I remember when I started here 20 years ago, I first started as the temporary guy. And when I started as a temporary guy, I knew that I was supposed to be the permanent guy. But I felt like it would have been presumptuous of me to look at the people that were in the church at that particular point in time and say, God's called me to be the preacher. So I thought, I'll start as a temporary guy. My prayer is that the congregation will recognize that I'm supposed to be the permanent guy. That's how I'm going to start out. So God made it evident. But something else was going on at that particular point in time. Because one of the things that some people were concerned about, and quite frankly I was concerned about since I'm bivocational, was that you run a business. And in fact, I still get asked this. You run a business. How in the world do you have time to pastor a church? And I know that was a concern. That was a concern in my heart. And I had somebody tell me something, and it stuck with me. You know, people tell you stuff throughout your life, and you have some things that stick out in your mind. And I remember somebody saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because if you are faithful, God will make the time. And that's how it's always been. God has always made the time. And there's been times where I've come in and I've been absolutely exhausted and I think, Lord, how in the world am I going to get a sermon put together? And let me tell you, on those times, as I've prepared sermons now for the last 20 years, those times it's almost miraculous how it just happens. And it happens in record time during those times that the Lord gives you the word that He wants you to preach. How does that relate to you as a layperson? If you are willing, if you open yourself up to be surprised and expend, God's going to provide. God always provides in matters of faithfulness. And if you're going to be faithful, He's going to protect you. If you're going to be faithful, He's going to cover your expense. If you're going to be faithful, He's going to cover your time. If God could make time stand still, why in the world would I doubt that He would make time in my life for me to live the Christian life and for you to live the Christian life? He's God of the universe. He can make the time for you and me. It's important that you and I make the time, and when we make the time, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be absolutely blessed when you make the time and serve the Lord. And you're going to find yourself in a situation of being a part of something greater than yourself. Now, we're going to look at a set of scripture that we always look at it from one man's point of view, from the Apostle Paul's point of view. But we're going to look at it in a different light this morning, and that's we're going to look at the life of Ananias. And if you'll turn with me to the 9th chapter of Acts, and this is after the conversion of Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it reads, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Look at what Ananias' response was in verse 13. "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he had done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. What's my point here? My point is that God uses people in his ministry and purposes. And when you look at this particular example, Ananias was instrumental in the life of Paul. Ananias found himself in a situation that was far greater than him. And in fact, that God used Ananias in the life of Paul, and Paul became the greatest missionary in the world. See, it always takes people to accomplish God's purposes. He uses us. But to be used, you have to be willing. You have to be open. You have to be looking and say, "God, use." That should be our prayer every morning that we wake, shouldn't it? Is, "Lord, let me be used by you. Use me in a ministry. Let me speak the truth. Let me be a witness." And when we do that, when we are willing and open, God uses us, and guess what? You get the blessing. You find yourself in a place that is exciting and refreshing. And you see the hand of God. I've told many times how God used various people during the building of this building that we did not even know accomplish his purpose here. And when you feel like that you are at the end of the road, God puts someone in your life to accomplish his purpose. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the purposes of God. And as we entertain strangers, we have to realize that if no one entertains strangers, how would the gospel be shared? How would the truth be given? We can talk about the love of God all day long in a vacuum, but it's best understood when it is shared by each and every one of us. I can talk about love, but when I express love, and when you express love through your actions to a people that don't know him, they encounter the love of God through your life. There's a lot of misconceptions in our society now about what it means to be a Christian. The idea of Christianity is that we're a cold-hearted people that are legalistic and we've got a mean spirit. People say, "Oh, we need to say this and we need to say that." To counter that argument, I'll give you another thing that we need to do. We need to do. We need to do. We need to express Christianity through loving and caring people without the idea of getting anything back in return. Just as Christ loved us while we were still sinners, we need to do the same thing for a lost world that does not know Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I just thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for your word and your truth, and I just pray, Lord, that we would lean on it, that we would live by it. I pray, Lord, that you may use us. I pray that we'd be open to be used, that we'd look to be used by you in the furthering of your kingdom and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.